There's things I have to do in ministry I don't like to do, but you know what? It's not my church. I didn't die for it. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm under orders. I've got to do and say what he said to do and say. And when I just remind myself of those options, life is a lot clearer, not always a lot easier. But I'll tell you what, clarity will get you a long way down the road. Are you with me?
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
So Keith and I have walked through plenty of things, and we have 8 kids, and all of them, you know how they say when they get older, the challenges are a little bit bigger because they're all dealing with different areas of their life. And I honestly have found the older I get, the more I've learned that my entire hope is in the Father. That, you know, you try to do things and we put our best effort forward, and obviously we're involved in people's lives and we're involved in their lives. But when push comes to shove and when you get to the bottom line, all my hope is in the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because he is incredibly faithful. And no matter what we're dealing with, I know that he's got it covered. I know he's got my back. I know he's got me covered. I know he'll never leave me or forsake me. Keith and I speak a verse over our kids. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the well-being of your children. We speak that over them on a very regular basis. But never lose hope in the goodness and kindness and faithfulness. He's tried and true. He'll never forsake you. He'll never let you down. He's always got your back. And we got your back, too. We love you guys.
Amen. Thanks, son.
You got your own mic.
I got my own mic. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Hallelujah. I'd rather be here than in jail. How about you? Amen. God's good. God's good. Let's go to the Word. Matthew 7. We're going to talk about judging judgments. There's a lot of fodder in there about Christians and judgment and who should judge and who shouldn't and what does the Bible say. And it's amazing to me how many people can quote the Bible out of context. So we're just going to go through a couple things. And I'm going to share 4 things with you that over the years I've kind of like made like principles on how to walk through some of these things. So I'm just going to share a couple life lessons with you this morning, all right? Like kind of down home, cup of coffee, round the table. Let's talk about this, all right? So let's hit this. Matthew 7 and the very first verse there. We're going to read 6 verses of scripture from Matthew 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think the point is? It's important when we study the Bible that we just don't get life principles out of it, but we say, what was the original intent? What was Jesus trying to teach his disciples here? What is the point of this story? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Denny?
Get yourself right.
Get yourself right. Okay, that's good. Anybody else?
You have enough trouble trying to take care of yourself.
Yeah, exactly. You have enough trouble trying to take care of yourself.
None of us are any better than the man standing next to us.
None of us are any better than the man standing next to us. Might be more redeemed, but no better, right?
Right,
the same measure. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? Somebody has a double standard. Somebody that hides behind a mask. The word hypocrite comes from mask, to hide behind a mask. Okay, anybody else want to take a shot at it?
We're all sinners.
We all, right? We all stand in need of God's help. Amen? Okay, those are all good answers, and I think that they're all actually true, and I think there is inference to all those things in here. Well, let me ask you another question. Are all judgments bad? No. Give me an example of a good judgment. Just in our normal life. Oh, that's a good one, darling. The world is to judge us by our fruit. In other words, we should have fruit, right? We should be blooming. Amen?
Discerning who your friend should be.
Yeah, that's a positive judgment, right? How about if you're at work and it's, what's that called when they bring you in? They give you an appraisal, right? Yeah, and you've done a good job. That's a good judgment, right? What if you've entered a contest and you're like, you think, hey, man, I'm going for the prize here. Like, that's a good judgment, isn't it? So judgment by its very nature is not bad. So a lot of times when the world starts talking about judgment, they have a preconceived idea that judgments are bad, okay? So number one, we've got to rectify that and be clear that judgments are not bad. Now, it's interesting here in verse 6, we know Jesus is not talking about you shouldn't have an opinion, you shouldn't have an idea, you shouldn't have any discernment. He's not saying any of those things. How do I know that? Because let's look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So here he's telling us in this same context, you better have some discernment. You better have some judgment on who you're dealing with. Actually, by politically correct standards, that's pretty harsh words, Jesus. Come on now. How many people here own a dog? Okay, put your hand down. How many people here has a dog that owns them? I don't know if you ever noticed, but dogs are almost always negative in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? Well, number one, they're unclean because they're compared to swine here. In other words, you're not supposed to eat your dog. Just thought I'd share that with you. You know, when the big 2-week, the 2YK or whatever that thing was at the beginning of the millennium, you know, everybody was saying, you know, what's going to happen, all this. You know, we were out on the farm. And they said, what are you going to do for food? I said, I got two big dogs. I'm just teasing. But I actually did some research. I read this paper by this Jewish scholar, not a believer, but a Jewish believer, who did a great, like, historic thing on why are dogs in the Bible like referred to as negatively when we have such, you know, a great relationship. I mean, we have a dog. We've had a dog most of our married life, right? And, okay, but anyway, but so I'm, you know, I have a dog. The dog doesn't have me. But anyway, I read this whole research paper which was honestly over my head. He had Jewish inferences and historic examples and things that were above my pay grade. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. But the bottom line was, he said, there's really nothing in the law. He said, it just was tradition. And he surmises that because the Canaanite populations and the Greek populations and the Roman populations venerated pets and almost worshiped them. In fact, if you see a lot in Egyptian architecture of cats and dogs, you know, being chiseled into stone. He said the Jews tend to back away from that because they didn't want to venerate animals and make them equal with people. Look at our culture today, by the way. Really. I mean, in my lifetime, I've noticed, I mean, you see a lot of marketing. You'll see a lot of marketing with somebody advertising cars or houses or copy me, and they'll have dogs, they'll have cats. What are they doing? They are marketing you. They are marketing that heart. We see these advertisements for pets and things like this that they compare them to people. Now, the Bible says the righteous man has regard for the life of his beast. Okay, but it's the beast and we're the people and we are different. We are spirit, soul, and body. They are not. I'm just throwing this in at no extra charge. I'm not against your dog, okay? But let me just share this with you. Your dog's not going to heaven. Your dog's going to fertilizer. They're nice, but they come and they go. The truth will set you free here. Anybody getting set free? No. I said that once here a few years ago and I think the guy left the church over it. So don't leave the church over your dog, okay? Don't be my sermon illustration. You're venerating an animal above the scripture. This must be for somebody here who needs to hear this. He's not telling us not to make a judgment. See, there's a difference between judging and condemning. A judgment is when you give a warning or a discerning. A condemning is when you say, and you are obligated to suffer the consequences of that, and there are no way out. We are in front of Planned Parenthood for 40 Days for Life Friday, and we had a heckler, huh, Kevin? We had one heckler. And he said to me, are you a sinner? And I said, well, I was a sinner, but I've been born again. But I still need forgiveness, absolutely. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I don't have any stones. See, that's condemnation. I was doing the opposite. I was reaching out to a mother, a baby, and a father saying, look, there is somebody, this is a bad decision. This is not going to help your life. This is going to hurt you. This is something you're going to regret. It's something you're never going to get over. It's something you're going to think about the rest of your life. And there's a way out of this. Even if you've done it, then there's forgiveness. And that's what the signs all said. See, that's not condemnation, all right? So we've got to understand the difference between these two items. He said to me, when he walked away, he said, shame, shame, I'll see you in hell. I said, I won't be there. I won't be there. Now, he did have a University of Pittsburgh sweatshirt on, and I was really tempted to make a comment, but I didn't. I didn't, okay? Just for the record, I didn't, for all you Pit folks, hallelujah. And then in verse 15, in the same chapter, if you drop down, he talks about discerning, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, don't put up with a false prophet. Don't put up with somebody who's prophesying that is not in accordance with the word of God. So again, he's saying, you've got to make a judgment. What he's teaching in this chapter is don't set yourself up as the judge. Don't make up your own judgments. Don't be subjective in your standards. Do not be hypocritical in your standards. So I'm going to give you those four things, okay? I'm going to give you four things. I think this will help you, not be silent when you need to speak, and maybe not to speak when you should be silent sometimes. Okay, number one, start with yourself. That is definitely what Jesus is talking about here. Because he's dealing with a crowd of people that had a lot of scripture and a lot of verses, but they had very little introspection, all right? The highest form of government is what government? Self-government, right? God is looking for people that will be self-governed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The reason we have so many bureaucracies and so many rules and so many laws in our culture is we are increasingly are having a people that are not self-governed. Okay? And that comes from the statutes of the scripture, knowing what is right and knowing what is wrong, knowing what is clear, knowing what is good, knowing what is bad. Let's look at James 1, for instance, here. James 1, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Don't be deluded. Okay? Don't be distorted. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But the one who looks intently, focused at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he says. No, in what he does. So what he's doing is he's preaching to the crowd here. He's saying there's a delusion that comes by merely saying amen and not looking in the mirror and saying, am I that man and I that woman? Now, again, I'm not talking about condemnation. It seems like we have two extremes. We have people that if you say one thing to them, they take it so to heart. You know, somebody in passing will say, I don't think you're a nice person. And then they need therapy over that. Okay? And then we have other people who you can really try to challenge on some things, and there is no self-government, there is no self-examination, there is no self-reflection, amen? There is no still waters, there's no still time in their life where they look into that water and they get a reflection and they're seeing what God sees, and God loves it so much he doesn't want to leave it like he found it. So when you say God loves you, that doesn't mean that everything's okay. That just means he's committed to changing you into the lovely person he desires you to be. Come on now. Love is not a noun. Love does not sit still. Love does not stay silent, okay? So when we say that God loves us, is the emphasis on God or us? It should be like this. God loves us. Are you with me? See, where you put the emphasis in that makes all the difference. It's not that we are so lovely. It is God is love. And when we get embraced by that love, then I think we have the ability to become lovely, especially in his eyes, and do something significant. Now, let me give you a little self-test here. How do you know, honestly, how do you know if you're really being objective about yourself? I don't want anybody to raise their hands, but I'll put my hands up. There have been many times in my life where I thought I was being objective about myself, and I was still being very prejudicial about myself. Okay? Ever happen to anybody here? Okay? You argue your point, you argue your point, you argue your behavior, you do something, and then down the road you think, you know what? I was a jerk. I missed it. I blew it. I was so busy defending myself or covering myself or trying to explain myself that I really missed the whole point of what was going on here. Has it ever happened to anybody else? You probably know somebody. Does anybody here know anybody that's happened to? Okay, good. All right, good. Don't think about me when you said that either, all right? Very important point. But here's one of the ways you know. Are you open when other people speak into your life? A person that is honestly reflective will receive when somebody speaks into their life, okay? And by the way, it'll always be an imperfect vessel that speaks into your life. It could be a spouse that's having a bad day. It could be a boss with an attitude. It could be somebody's authority you're under that maybe just got a chip on their shoulder. They may be imperfect, but that does not maybe nullify some wisdom that they, or perception, or maybe they're like a stop clock and they're just right every once in a while. Come on now. And see, honestly, as I've watched myself and I've watched other people, I found out this is a real litmus test to find out, am I really examining myself? Am I really looking at the speck that's in my eye? So when someone speaks to me, can I really receive it? Okay? Is there anybody that can speak into your life? Is there anybody you'll give the benefit of the doubt, even if they rub you the wrong way? Now, most people who speak in your life will rub you the wrong way because, again, they're imperfect vessels. And they're not God, so they're not going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean they're not dropping some seed in your life that needs to be developed, okay? Now, look with me to 2 Corinthians 13:10, because I'm going to tell you that one area this really applies to is spiritual leadership. Okay, as believers, we're in the body. We should be under spiritual leadership. So the Apostle Paul, you know, if you've read the Bible at all, if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're like wall-to-wall correction. They're the harshest books in the Bible, literally. As a matter of fact, if the Apostle Paul came to this church and said to us the things he said to the Corinthian church, we probably would not be back next week. I'm just telling you. I mean, when you just take off your glasses and say, oh my goodness, did he really say that to everybody and put it in writing? I mean, it's like, oh. And he got the meddling. I mean, he talked about how they ate, he just went after it. Hallelujah. Are you with me? He did all kind of crazy things there. So what's he say here? For this reason, I am writing these things while absent so that when, thank you, dear, that when absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. What's he saying? Like, you think my letters were severe, but when I come, it's probably going to be worse in person. But I want you to know something. I'm not doing this to tear you down. You have to believe that. See, this is where faith engages, all right? This is where you look past the flaws of that individual, the imperfections of that individual, the tone of their voice, the timing of their words. With me? Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? Well, if you would have just said that differently, how many of us have done that? All right? Or if you said it at a different time? Well, That's great, but most of us aren't that good, okay? We miss it. And what he's saying here is you've got to look around and say, does that person mean well for me? That ought to be your standard, not their delivery style, not their timing, not their voice inflection, or even if they're completely missing it on that given criticism or critique or challenge or whatever it is. Is it, do they genuinely, or they do they have my interest, right? I know as a pastor, many times, you know, sitting with guys sometimes, especially I'd say, now listen, I got nothing to gain by this. That was my intro. I've got nothing to gain by this, but I'm concerned about this in you, okay? Because I want to see you be the best follower of Jesus you can possibly be. And I want somebody in my life. I have somebodies in my life that do that, all right? I need a team, all right? Some of us need a team. I'm just telling you. I always tell people, if you're blessed, God sends a prophet in your life. If you're really blessed, you get to marry them. Hallelujah. All right. So I have a built-in prophet. Hallelujah. All right. When earlier in our marriage, I used to call her Mrs. Holy Ghost. But she said that was sacrilegious and I should quit doing it. So I haven't done it in years. Huh? Hallelujah. I had an auxiliary conscience. You know what I mean? It was like, just kicked in, you know, and the power went out, the generator went out, you know. Hallelujah. But you know, the truth is, we need honest people like that who are pursuing Jesus around us that will rub us the right way. Then when we get robbed, we don't run the wrong way. I'm talking about what Jesus said about not having a judgmental mentality. If we're going to be reflective people that look at the speck in our eye, you can't look at your own eye. You need some help to do that. And that's the dynamic of body life. Now, I believe in counseling. I believe in getting, you know, people with wisdom to give you input and everything. But I found something out. If you are genuinely connected in body life, you'll get a lot of counsel by accident. Just right, amen. Some of you went, yeah, I got some of that kind of counsel back. Yeah, amen, okay? So point number one is start with yourself, okay? Start with yourself. Another point I'd like to make along that very thing is, you know, not only are we open to leadership speaking in life, but are we open prophetically? What does that mean? The word pro means to go before. The word etic means to utter. So to be prophetic is to go before and utter. Are we listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't know about you, but I usually get ministered to and challenged in worship. That's usually my time where I get set up by the Holy Spirit. All right? Where I feel like the Holy Spirit saying, I want to talk to you about something. You're like, Lord, I'm trying to worship you right now. I want to talk, you know what I mean? Like you're distracting me from, now I got your heart open. I got your attention. There's something I want to talk to you about. You know how you dealt with that person this week? That wasn't me, okay? You know, your little attitude, your little pity party. I mean, I'm in the middle, I'm trying to worship here, okay? Does this happen to anybody else? You guys are looking at me like, well, if it's not happening, you worship every once in a while, maybe you need to like press into worship a little more because I think it might happen. I think that's where God meets us a lot. But there's a great story in 2 Chronicles 18. Let's just take a minute and go there. Okay, let's take a minute and go there. So this is Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab was the bad king. Jehoshaphat was the good king. And Ahab kept trying to get Jehoshaphat involved in all his schemes. And Jehoshaphat would get sucked in, although he always repented and ended up doing what was right pretty much of the time. So the king of Israel, so Ahab is trying to get Joseph into doing a little war alliance and get rid of some of the enemies that Ahab has provoked, all right? So here's the story. The king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall we refrain? And they said, go, for God will give it to the hand of the king. Now this is Ahab asking these false prophets, all right? And you know how you know a false prophet? They tell you what you want to hear, all right? So let's go. But Jehoshaphat's there, and he said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So he's got 400 counselors telling him one thing, and Jehoshaphat discerns that they're false prophets, just like Jesus told us to do in Matthew 7. He said, I just like one real good prophet. That's all I'm looking for, okay? So it's not the voice of many. Selah, okay? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Yeah, yet there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me. Yeah, there's a prophet, but who wants to listen to him? I don't want real advice. I don't want real input. I don't want God messing up my life. I got this thing worked out pretty good. I don't want the Lord saying, okay, now you got to go on a mission trip, or now you really got to start tithing, or you got to forgive your neighbor, or you got to be nice to your boss, or you know, whatever it is, God, you got to start sharing your faith. I'm trying to do the American dream here, God. You're messing up this dream. You're turning it into a nightmare. You know, we like to lay hands on the sick and afflict them. God likes to lay hands on the well and afflict them sometimes, I think. Like, hey, let me get a hold of you. This is a great road you're on. You're just going in the wrong direction. The one with the potholes, that's going in the right direction. I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micah, son of Imlah. But Joseph had said, let not the king say so. Don't curse the prophet. So what I'm saying to you is there's sometimes in our lives, now listen, this is good preaching, I want you to hear me. There are times in our life where we're not feeling spiritual. I know somebody like that. We're not feeling especially close to God. For whatever reason, sometimes we can't even put our finger on it. We've got the spiritual blasés. And we don't want to hang around with those tongue talkers. Are you with me? Tuesday prayer, I don't need that. Huh? Staying out in front of Planned Parenthood, who wants to do that, man? You talked about setting yourself up. Oh, my goodness. La-da-da. I don't even want to go to church. Let me just tell you something. Listen, this is good advice. When you feel like doing the right thing the least is when you need to do it the most. That's a principle of life. And what I'm saying to you is there is a place in body life where the prophetic is not Ida Shanda and somebody speaking in King James, but it's somebody just speaking a kind word. I mean, I've been prophesied to and people never knew they prophesied to me. Hello? Are you? I've had people on airplanes who weren't saved prophesy to me and they didn't know it. Hello? Because my ear was attentive to the Lord speaking. So that's what I'm talking about, being open to the prophetic. Are we listening? Is our heart open? Every day are we just seeking God, lead me, guide me, direct me? See, that'll keep us out of judgmentalism, but yet walking in the statutes of the Lord. Okay. That was point number one. That was the big point. Number one, pay attention to yourself. Get beside still waters. Examine yourself. Point number two, walk in love. Matthew 19:19. Don't believe in love, walk in love. Now I'm going to define this for you because a lot of times we use terms and we never define them. Okay? Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is making a summation. He said, look, if you do these things, you're pretty much going to have a lot of discernment on how to apply everything else to life. Now let me ask another question here. When Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, do you think he had a picture of that, of what that really looked like? Or do you think that was just kind of like a vague concept that he wanted us to kind of relentlessly pursue? See, what we've got to remember is when Jesus says these things, he's always quoting the Old Testament. Almost every word, you follow Jesus' ministry, almost every word or every point he's making is flowing out of the Old Testament. And yet we have, by the way, no extra charge, we have evangelical leaders today. Andy Stanley just came out with this big statement about how the Old Testament is hardly even relevant anymore. That's heresy. I'm just telling you. That I got calls. I had pastors calling me. Did you see this? Did you read this? What do you think about it? I said, there's not much to think about, honestly. All scripture is given by God and is inspired by God and is good for doctrine and reproof, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly, perfectly furnished on every good word. 2 Timothy 3:16. And when that was written, there wasn't even a New Testament. So we lose the anchor of the Old Testament. The things that Jesus talked about in the New Testament are only defined by the Old Testament. Do you think murder is bad? Yeah, you know where that's defined? Not in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. You think prejudice is bad? You know where that's defined? In the Old Testament. How about rape? Is that good or bad? It's bad. Where's that defined? In the Old Testament. Okay? So let's look at where Jesus is quoting from. He's quoting from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Now, this will really help you on this judgment thing, I believe, okay? Because the word of God to me makes me secure. That's the parameters that I wanna walk in, all right? You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. What does fairly mean? By God's standards. By what you should apply the medicine equally. Okay, let's keep reading. You shall not go about as a slanderer. Timothy called it a talebearer in the New Testament. Among your people, because slander and gossip destroy people. And you're not to act against the life of your neighbor. You're not to wish evil on them. You're not to let them suffer and drive off a cliff. Okay? I am the Lord. This is who I am. I don't let people die because of their own mistakes when somebody could have warned them. That's why we stand outside of Planned Parenthood. Not to bring condemnation, but to bring warning to say, you don't have to do this. That's why we share with people the gospel, okay? Not so they're condemned to go to hell, but they're convinced to go to heaven. You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Let me ask you a question. You go home today and you're looking out the window and your neighbor is putting up this ladder, dangling off the side of his house. And you're thinking, he's gonna fall. Now, would it be judgmental to go over and say, neighbor, I have a better ladder. May I hold this for you? Or please don't do that. Or can I dial 911 as soon as you start up the ladder? Is that being judgmental? Yes. Is it being condemning? No. Would you want somebody to tell you you're about to fall to your death before you do? Yes. I was thinking about this last night. Penny went out for a while, so I had some time. I always like to decompress before I preach. And sometimes things will just come up in me, and you're going to remember this. I haven't thought about this in years. When we were first married, one night I went home. It's before we had children. We didn't even have a dog yet, I don't think. And I was locked out of the house, and it was like January. And it was cold. So I went around to the back porch and I stood on the back banister. We had a back porch with a hip roof. And if I stood on the banister, John, I could just about reach the gutter. This is bad, okay? So I think if I could get up a little higher, so I found a block and a milk carton, one of those plastic, I really did this. I'm giving some of you evidence for, you know, that Keith is not always, I'm giving you evidence, just don't use it against me, okay? So I got the cement block, balanced on a 2x4 banister. I really did this.
I remember.
And then I put a plastic milk carton on top of it, John. And I climbed up on top of it. Now you gotta remember, the roof sticks out about 18 inches or 2 feet further than the banister. So now I'm a little bit higher and I can get my hands up above the gutter. And I'm leaning like this. But I'm cold, and I don't want to be cold. I want to be in the house. And I know that window is open up there. And I know, you know, I have one shot. If I get a good, I'm going to go like this. And I do it, and I get it, and I'm stuck on the roof. I got my elbows, like, dug into the gutter. I got up, and I'm in pretty good shape. I was a pretty young man then, you know. I was pretty athletic in those days. And I thought, okay, I could swing this foot up on that roof. But then I started thinking, I can't, if I fall, there's a cyclone fence behind me. And I don't want to get slight, so if I fall, I got to fall straight down and hope to land on my feet. If my neighbor was watching, I don't know if they were, they should have come out and stopped me. I did not fall. Somehow, by the grace of God, I got that leg sewn up on there, and I hung there. I had this brown hoodie coat on, and it was helping me because it got rolled up in the gutter, and I was kind of hanging by my navel in the gutter, and I got my foot up. I was never so glad to get in a house in all my life. And here's the funny part. I blamed it on her because she locked me out of the house.
That is a picture of my life.
That's a picture. She says that's a picture of her life. I resemble that comment. But what I'm saying is, if my neighbor loved me and they saw me, they would say something to me. They might even try to physically intervene saying, please don't do that, okay? That's not being judgmental, quote unquote, okay? That's being reasonable. That's how you love your neighbor. Let's keep reading here. You don't incur sin upon them. You don't have their blood on their hands. Keep reading. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall, listen, here's what Jesus quoted, love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus told the people in the New Testament to love their neighbor as herself, those Jewish people knew this text. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So this is how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So when I'm talking about walking in love sometimes is going to require you to make a righteous judgment to maybe help save somebody from their own peril or somebody else's peril. Hello? Is there anybody here, honestly, that you can think of a time in your life that somebody that knew more than you, if they would have spoke to you, it could have positively altered your life in a good, I can tell you that. There are times that if somebody that would have just known more or did know more, would have spoken up, would have helped me, would have directed me, it would have made my life more fruitful, would have made it less painful, maybe less sinful even, okay? We have to understand this. Okay, so that's number two. Walk in love. Number three, point number three. Do not create your own dogma or doctrine. All right? In other words, as believers, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we will develop certain personal convictions. Okay? They're not necessarily anti-biblical. They're just not biblical. All right? We have churches where ladies can't wear jeans. They have to wear a dress because somebody's decided that's how a woman has to dress. Now, if that's their opinion, that's fine. But when they say that determines your standing in God, now we have a problem because they've inserted something extra-biblical. Okay, now some of you know this about me. Some of you have been down this road with me. I am sober, okay? I don't drink. I don't do social drinking. I don't do any kind of drinking. Do you think you have the liberty? I think there's probably some room in the scripture for that. Certainly not being intoxicated, but I don't see any value in a little bit of something. All right? So one of my standards as a pastor was if I was officiating a wedding, if I was marrying somebody, I believed that theologically the wedding and the celebration were one thing. And I just said, if you're gonna have alcohol there, I'm not gonna preside over the wedding. You're no less married. I'll get one of the other guys in the church. I'll authorize them to marry. This is my personal conviction. I'm not holding this out to you as the standard of the rod of God. Are you with me? I'd be glad to share with you how I got to the conviction. I would challenge you to think about your consumption of alcohol, even on a casual basis, of what possible benefit and all the possible detriments. I could go a whole thing through there. But I understand I'm not standing on the authority of God. I don't have a scripture. I don't have a verse. I don't have a doctrine that gives me the authority to do that. Do you understand that? It's my personal conviction. So what we don't want to do is take some of those personal convictions and make them dogma, make them doctrine. We set up our own judgment. We set up our own standard, which is good for us to live by. And by the way, I think if you're following the Holy Spirit, the Lord does do things like that just to put a stamp on you to say, she's mine, he's mine, and I'm messing with them because I like to mess with them. I want to have my seal of ownership on them. I want to tweak them a little bit so they know who's speaking to their heart. Hallelujah. Are you with me? I think that's a good thing. I think that's a healthy thing. Let's look at the scripture, because the scripture says a lot about it. Romans 4, verses 1 through 6. Or 14, yes. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. He's talking about food here, okay, just for the record. Because in this culture, most of the food being brought into the city was offered to false deities. And there were believers who said, well, they've offered that to false deities, so I'm not going to eat it. And there were other people who said, look, I don't care who they offered it to, I'm hungry. No, they said, I don't care who they offered it to, God made that food, and their little voodoo isn't going to stop me from enjoying what God has made. Now, two different people, two different opinions. The Bible allows for both of them, all right? Guess which side I'd have been on there? I'd have been on the food side. I'm just telling you that. I'm a carnivore, hallelujah. All right? I'd have been on the food side. I'd have had faith to eat anything they put in front of me, and I have had faith to put things people put in front of me. Amen. Even my mother-in-law when she cooks. I wish she was here to hear that. Okay, let's keep reading. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats vegetables only. The weak people eat vegetables only. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Hey, that's all I'm saying. That's what the Bible says. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted them. In other words, he's not to judge them. He's not to put a standard on them that God hasn't put a standard on. Christians can do these things. And sometimes we can do them without even realizing it's happening. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Keep reading. One person, now he gives another illustration. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. See, in the early church, there was a debate on worshiping on Saturdays and Sundays. There were still a lot of Jewish believers that wanted to worship on Saturday. That was a Sabbath. You know, Sunday is not S-O-N day, it's S-U-N day, because it was a heathen worship day. But the believers pretty much hijacked it and took it over. But there was a division in the church. They said, you can't be a real Christian and worship on S-U-N day. And Paul's right here and said, look, I don't care what day you worship on. God made all seven of them worship. Just worship. Okay? That's the point he's made. We have people today teaching that if you worship, Christians who are teaching today that if you worship on Sunday, you have the mark of the beast. I've just encountered one. Okay? Trying to cause division in the, because they think, now how much plainer could this be? Okay? But what I'm saying is we cannot make our own personal dogma and doctrine. Okay? Be careful that you're not. Embrace the personal convictions that God gives you, but don't put them on other people. All right? He observes the day, observes for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord. For he who gives thanks to God and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. In other words, eat, drink, do it on your day, have a great time, recognize where it came from, don't make somebody else do it the way you do it. Hello? All right, so that's number three, right? Do not invent your own doctrine. Do not be dogmatic. That's where that comes from, okay? Okay, number four, last one. Don't judge God. Now, ironically, I think in Christian circles today, if I had to prioritize these, I think I'd actually move this one to the top. Because I think we're more guilty of this than any other one sometimes. Just my opinion, okay? Don't judge God. Give God's truth, not your opinion. Let me say it like this. When God speaks and the church is silent, we've passed judgment on God. If God says something is bad, and we say, well, we don't have any opinion on that. We have just passed judgment on God. Do you understand that? A couple weeks ago, I did an interview, and of course, I knew it was coming. They wanted to interview me about one thing, but I knew they were going to bring the side shots in, right? It was National Public Radio. You know how conservative they are. And they said, well, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I said, I don't have an opinion on same-sex marriage, but I can tell you what God's opinion is on it. Because I only have God's opinion because God made people and God invented marriage. So he's the only one that has a right to say anything about it. We didn't invent people, we didn't create people, and we didn't create marriage. So I'm just going to tell you what God says. God says a man shall have a woman, and he should just have one of them, by the way. And a woman should have a man, and she should have one of them, okay? That's God's standard. That's what God says about it. Well, what do you think about it? That's what I think. I think what God thinks. Well, I said, I don't pretend to understand all the truth that God gives me, but I don't know how the light turns green and how it turns red sometimes, but I still go on green and I still stop at red. Hello? I'm not going to go through a red light because I'm saying, well, I don't know how they got that electricity to that bulb, but I don't know how that bulb is red. And I'm, hello? Whatever God has said, we are his ambassadors. We are his body. We are his spokesman. We are his sons. We are his daughters. We are his joint heirs. Whatever adjective you want to take from the Bible. When God speaks about something, we should speak the same thing. And sometimes those things not only make the people we're speaking to uncomfortable, they make the speaker uncomfortable. There's things I have to do in ministry I don't like to do, but you know what? It's not my church. I didn't die for it. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm under orders. I've got to do and say what he said to do and say. And when I just remind myself of those options, life is a lot clearer, not always a lot easier. But I'll tell you what. Clarity will get you a long way down the road. Are you with me? And we just got to be clear on some of these things. When they ask you your opinion, say, well, you know what? My opinion, I just can tell you what the Bible says. Just tell you what God says. Now, in light of that, let's go to a familiar text and look at it. Okay, let's go to John 3:16. What does John 3:16 really say? Well, you got to read a couple verses around it, all right? All right, let's go there. For God so loved the world. Remember love. Remember, God's already defined what love looks like in Leviticus 19, right? Love is not silent. Thank God his love was not silent. Thank God his love took action, amen? For God so loved the world that he gave. If we're going to love the world, there's going to be some giving. And when you give, there's some rejection. The demonstration of true evangelism is not that everybody accepts it. It's that somebody accepts it. Matter of fact, if we're going to use the Jesus standard, a lot of people are going to reject it, quite frankly. That's not the standard, or whether you were good at it or bad at it or right at it or anything. The standard is it's God's word. What does he say? He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not fall off the ladder, but have eternal life. Let's keep reading. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. But what? But that the world might be saved through him. You can't save somebody unless you warn them of an impending judgment. Correct? Now, look at the next verse. He who believes in him is not judged. Why? Because he's been redeemed. It's called vicarious substitution. We use the word atonement. The correct atonement and vicarious are actually a little bit different. So technically it's vicarious, complete substitution. That Jesus literally took our sin on him. Not figuratively, not ceremonially, but actually absorbed our sin. And that's why the pain on the cross of why have you forsaken me is so eminent in the scripture. Okay? He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Wait a minute. Wait, time out, Pastor Keith. Now this is one verse after John 3:16. What do you mean he's been judged already? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came to warn people that there was already a judgment. He didn't have to come with a new judgment. Jesus didn't come with a new judgment. He didn't come with a new moral law. He did not come with a new standard. He did not come with a new dogma or a new doctrine. Jesus came and preached to the people, listened to them from the Old Testament and told them what was sin and told them what was righteous. I've not come here to judge you. I've come to deliver you. Why? Because you're already under judgment. And sometimes when we're reaching out to people, what we're passionately, hopefully, redemptively, and as sweet as we can saying, look, you are under judgment, but you don't have to be under condemnation. You can be under judgment and you can escape sentencing. Hallelujah. When the judge puts his gavels down and sets the sentence aside based on mitigating circumstances, it happens every once in a while. But in God, it happens every day because we're worthy of the fruit of our sin. But he's put the gavel down and says, I am now going to redeem that. So that the judgment that is due you, the judgment that is on the books, the debt that is against you, we are all debtors, right? The wages of sin are death. You've earned it. But the gift, what you haven't earned, is the gift of God. It's eternal life. The reason Jesus did not come to judge the world? Because the world was already judged. He did not come with a new judgment. He did not come with a new standard. He came to warn them. He came to plead with them. Look at his interaction with the righteous and the unrighteous, for that matter. Amen. He continually warned them and continually offered them a way of escape. Back to walking in love. Didn't mitigate the judgment. Didn't say it didn't exist. Didn't say there wouldn't be consequences. Jesus had some consequential preaching. Hello? And people judged him for it. Who are you to say you can take away sins? They said that to Jesus. What do you think they're going to say to you? Who are you to tell me I need my sins taken away? Same thing. But we're looking for that one who's convicted of sin, who knows they're under judgment. Or that crazy guy bouncing on the banister who doesn't know he's under judgment because no one's ever told him. I was that person. That's why I'm passionate. I was that person. I was 18 years old and never heard the gospel in my entire life. Not one person had ever witnessed to me. Not one person had ever invited me to church. Nobody had ever told me about Jesus at all. I knew nothing. Now, if that was true then, I'm sure it's true now. Let's not make assumptions. That's a judgment. When I ran into some guys I went to high school with after I was born again, I said, why didn't you tell me? Because they thought, we're Christian. Why didn't you tell me you were a believer? Oh, we didn't think you'd be interested. That was a judgment they passed on me. Maybe the worst judgment passed on me in my entire life. How do we know? Look at us. Who would have thought we'd be here today? Hello? Come on now. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. All right, I'm done. Four things. You get them? Let's go over them. Number one. Look at yourself, right? Right? Number two, walk in love. Number three, don't create dogma. Number four, don't judge God. That's a healthy standard to process these things. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Well, it was fun talking to you today. Hallelujah. You know why I like lessons like this? Because they just get me excited about the Bible. They make me want to dig into the things that Jesus said. Like, dogs, Jesus, really? I mean, I did research on dogs. That's how desperate I was, you know what I mean? Love your neighbor. I knew he defined that. It wasn't hard to find. Are you with me? Let's let him bring that definition to us. Amen. Let's have a moment here. Just open up your heart to the Lord. And I threw a couple aggravating comments out there to you this morning. One of them was about pressing into worship where God is messing with you. So if you don't have to run off today, why don't we just take a minute and lift our hands up here to the Lord for a minute? Can we just do that for a minute? I'm going to let you go in 5 minutes, okay? Forget about your personality type. Nobody cares about that. I mean, they care about it, but it doesn't make a difference, I should say. Be a worshiper. Desire the prophetic. Desire God to speak to you. Just be open to the Lord that he can just use an unsaved person on an airplane or the guy in the doctor's office, whoever he wants to use. Lord, speak to our hearts. Bring us in to true reflection right now. God, anything that you want us to get a clear image of in our life, maybe that's a little distorted, maybe it's a little poisoned, maybe we're a little off balance on it. Not just so that we can grow fruit and be happy, but so that we can be the guy that rescues our neighbor. We're not afraid. See, here's the benefit of that. When that happens in your life and you feel secure in God, then you're not afraid to run over your neighbor and say, "Get off that banister!" You don't even think about it. You're just full of passion. You're full of concern. You're not thinking, well, you know, I just say this. If I said that, then they would think about it. You know? Inner analysis paralysis. So, Lord, I pray. You know, Pastor Doug preached about evangelism last week. I was convicted of it. I thought that was really good. I was stirred in my heart. This is directly tied to that because it'll loose you to speak because you realize that even when you're giving people bad news, you're giving them good news. Our pastors say this, you can't get people found until you get them lost. And most people today simply don't know they're lost. And so they need a gracious, godly witness to share God's judgments, God's truth with them. So they could say, you don't have to fall to your death here today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you in your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.